I would like you to stand one more time for the reading of the Word of God in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 21 through 26, the words of our Lord Jesus. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the instruction that we get and to be able to see your heart and how you want our hearts to be. So bless us, our Father, as we study this morning. Change our lives where they need to be changed. We pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the questions that we learned to ask early on in doing personal evangelism, and if I'm starting a relationship with someone, maybe I've been asked to visit somebody in a hospital or something, that in the course of that conversation, I try to ask this question. Sometimes it out of the conversation, but it would go something like this. God forbid, but suppose you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? That usually will let you know where that person is in a relationship with God pretty quickly, because they're either going to say something of this nature. I spoke with a gentleman this 2 weeks ago, and he came right out and said, because I'm born again, I trusted Jesus as my Savior way back when. What, praise God. But often I will get an answer like this. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I believe in God. I go to church. Or I know I don't go to church as often as I should have, but I've never killed anybody. I don't take what doesn't belong to me. I've never committed adultery, et cetera, et cetera. So, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I would go to heaven. Many people measure their righteousness by whether or not they've ever broken the big laws of God. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus will tell us that the measure of righteousness, our measure of our own righteousness, generally falls short of God's. I've used this illustration about a dozen times. Nobody ever smiles at it. I think it's cute. It's about a little kid who runs into his father and he says, Daddy, Daddy, I'm 10 foot tall. And the father says, what do you mean you're 10 foot tall? He says, yeah, I made this ruler and I measured myself and I'm 10 foot tall. So you didn't laugh either. But here's the thing. You know, he can measure, he'd make his own ruler and measure himself by his own standard and appear to be what his own standard makes him to be. We often do that very same thing when we try to measure our righteousness by our own standard of goodness. By what we do or by what we don't do. And our Lord Jesus in this sermon is going to tell us that it generally falls short. Now, the intent of this sermon goes all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 17, where he's preaching his message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The idea of repent, again, is to change our minds with the view of changing our actions and therefore being right with God. Last week we saw that all Scripture is about Jesus. It all points to him. All scripture either points to Jesus. And his preaching, he's either going to confirm it, affirm it, fulfill it, clarify it. But everything that Jesus is about to do with the Word of God is based on who he is. The verse that we ended up with, verse 20, is the key verse to this whole sermon. Notice verse 20 again. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And I want you to think about that. That's got to be shocking. Our religious leaders, now wait a minute, you're telling us that we have to be better than our religious leaders. Come on now, these guys have studied the Bible. They practice the Bible. They teach the Bible. They pray a certain amount of times a day. They do things that we can see them do, and you're telling us that if we have to be above that or we don't have a shot? And that's what Jesus is saying. They go to the temple or the synagogue. They disciple others. And that's just not good enough. No matter how much good we've done or how much bad we've avoided doing, and no matter how good we appear on the outside, all of our hearts need to be changed, much like a baby's diaper. All of us. So he begins with a couple of the Ten Commandments. In fact, he's going to deal with the two biggest emotions that man feels: anger and lust. We're going to deal with that one next week. Anger. The sixth commandment from Exodus 20 and verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." And then Jesus adds, the teaching is, "Whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment." And that's true. The sixth commandment says, "You shall not kill." "Thou shall not kill," the old King James says. More literally, it is, "You shall not murder." "You shall not take a human life with criminal intent. Whoever does so must answer to a court, and in many cases must forfeit his own life." That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. When Noah got off the ark, God says, "We're going to institute government. New law is, and this is, whoever takes another man's life has to forfeit his own." That's the way it is. Exodus chapter 21, after Moses gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, chapter 21, he begins to list some capital offenses. And by the way, you know what two of those capital offenses are? Is disrespect to your parents. It's a capital offense. If you strike a parent or curse a parent, that's a capital offense. Not making it up. Check it out in Exodus chapter 21. Kidnapping is another. But taking a person's life with criminal intent is a capital offense. A person who does so must appear before court, and in most cases, many cases, must forfeit his own life. Now, let me just clarify something real quick for you. This is not talking about all forms of killing. I've heard this said by so many people, people involved with PETA, and I'm not here to preach against PETA, although, anyway, you know, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, the sacrifices and animals take, you know, they kill for meat and stuff like that. So killing and taking an animal's life is not what's covered by that. Neither are such things as accidental homicide, self-defense, the just actions of the police, of the government, whether it's police or the military, are excluded from that, as is capital punishment. But whether it's a crime of passion, which many murders are, or if it's kind of like what our TV shows, our criminal shows are based on, where it's calculated, cold, planned, and a murder is carried out, regardless, to take a human life with criminal offense is what the Sixth Commandment is talking about. Murder is seen by most people as one of the worst crimes a person can commit. The very first crime recorded in the Bible was a murder. In the United States of America, we average, and have for a few years, although they tell me this year it's slightly down, we average 45 murders a day in the United States. Or that's roughly 16,500 a year. The scribes and Pharisees were teaching that hate is okay. When we get to the end of chapter 5, he says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So they're teaching that hate is okay, as long as you don't carry out that hatred in taking the person's life that you hate. And so murder is a crime that most people can honestly say, I've never committed. I hate to take a poll, but chances are, if I were to ask you who has never killed anyone, most of your hands would probably go up. God bless you, you can take it down. But is that true? Well, our Lord Jesus actually says, it's probably not true. He says in verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, in fact, let me just stop here. The phrase without a cause probably was added by some scribe. It doesn't appear to be in a lot of the ancient manuscripts. May have been added to try to clarify, and I'll tell you the reason why for that in just a moment. But whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says raca shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. And what I simply want you to notice is this, that anger, slander, character defamation, according to Jesus, makes you as guilty of murder as if you took a life. That's what he says. I need you to listen carefully because I have like six things I want to share with you this morning. Number one is this. First, listen to me carefully. It is not wrong to be angry. Okay? It is not wrong to be angry. Anger is an emotion that, and God gave us emotions. Remember, we are created in God's image. Psalm 7 and verse 11, it's easy to remember, 7:11 says, God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. We know that our Lord Jesus got angry, and on at least two occasions, he drove the money changers out of the temple. Remember that? One time he made a whip, probably to drive the animals out, maybe for more than that. But he was angry and drove them out. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it talks about Jesus' anger. Listen to, I'm going to read this very carefully. Mark 3, 1 through 6. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. He was grieved. He was angry and grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 quotes from Psalm 4, and I think it's verse 6, verse 4, Psalm 4, 4, when he says, be angry and do not sin. In fact, Paul adds, do not let the sun go down on your wrath in Ephesians 4:26. We might call it righteous indignation, but anger is an emotion that should be displayed when injustice or wrong decisions or actions are taken against God or against people. Do you hear what I said? When injustice or wrong decisions or actions are taken against God or people. It really should, in my opinion, I'm expressing an opinion, should be, we should be angry that our children aren't safe in school. We should be angry that government wastes money, raises the debt, and then raises taxes. We should be angry over abortion and gay rights or when our children disobey or make careless decisions. We should be angry that we can't pray many places in public in Jesus' name. But our anger needs to be against the actions, the decisions, the carelessness, the crime, the sin, the problems, etc. But our heart's desire in our anger needs to be that the decision would change, the people would change, not that we want to see harm come to those people. Do you see the difference? I'm angry about the problem. I'm angry about the dumb decisions, but I'm not wishing that person would hurt or die because I'm angry with them. God may be angry with the wicked, and we know that God is the judge. But he tells us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verses 22, 23 and 32, and other places, that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn, repent, and live. If there's a problem in your marriage, you may be angry because of the problem, the poor decision, the wrong words or whatever, but you do not wish that your spouse would die or hurt badly. You see the difference? It's kind of like this. I used to do this in marriage counseling or premarital counseling. It's like this. And this is only for an illustration, okay? But so let's just suppose that, guys, you are taking your wife to church or whatever, and you haven't driven the car all week because you got an old pickup truck that you drive. And so you get in the car, and on your way to church, and you know your wife's been driving it all week, and on the way to church, you run out of gas. Now, you see, you can be angry because there was a poor decision made not to have stopped earlier, or that somebody didn't pay attention to the gas gauge. But to begin to call names and to declare how stupid somebody was because they didn't do that is wrong. And what you do need to do is to focus on the problem and even how you can prevent this problem for the future. But when you begin to go from anger because we have a problem to attacking the person because of the problem, you got a problem. You with me? Okay. So it's not wrong to be angry as long as we're angry and want to see a change occur, problem solved, but it is wrong to wish that person harm. So secondly, our anger becomes sin when it turns to hate against that person that we're angry with, and we wish harm, pain, or death would happen to that person. And I hope that you understand that. The Apostle John did. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John wrote, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." 1 John 3:14 through 15. All sin, this is actually our main second point, all sin begins in the heart. That's point number two. All sin begins in the heart, not with the deed. I don't care what it is. If you speak something that's not true, it first runs through your thinking process, the heart being the center of your being. It first runs through that. Whatever you do first begins here. Our Lord Jesus said, Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." The Apostle Paul says, "In a world that eliminates God from its thinking, murder is just a result." He says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit." And then he names many more in Romans 1:28-31. So all sin begins in the heart. Number three, we must never forget that while we as people may judge by appearances and by actions, God judges the heart. Do you remember what he told Samuel when Samuel was sent to anoint a successor to Saul. He sent him to Jesse's house. Now, Jesse had, I think, what, 8 sons? And Samuel pops into town, and he sees the first couple of Jesse's sons, and they kind of look like me, you know. They're kind of ripped. I'm just kidding. You know, good-looking guys. And Samuel's thinking, got to be one of these guys. They just look like a leader. And God says to Samuel, says, Samuel, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David's son Solomon would pray when he was dedicating the temple that the Lord would give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. 1 Kings 8:32. And God says indeed that he will search the hearts and give to everyone accordingly. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Point number 4 is this. Slander, character defamation, both expressions of anger and hatred, are judged as equally the same as murder by God. Maybe not by man's Supreme Court, but definitely by God's. And if murder is enough to send someone to hell, Jesus says so is slander. The reason why is what we told you 2 weeks ago when we focused on the sanctity of human life, is because every human being is created as a special creation of God, and every human being bears the likeness of God. Anytime you slander another human being, you're actually slandering the creative character of God. Do you understand that? It's kind of like a family sometimes. You know how sometimes family members can pick on each other and call each other names and stuff like that? But nobody outside the family is going to talk to our family that way. You talk with them, you're going to deal with me. And that's the kind of way God feels when we attack one another with our words. That's what James says. We bless God with this mouth, and we curse people who are made in the similitude or likeness of God. My brothers, he said, this thing ought not to be. Anger, character defamation, as far as God says, is exactly the same. The word raca that you see there is a word that we don't have an English equivalent for. It seems to mean something like an empty airhead. It's kind of like looking at someone and saying, you know, you don't have an ounce of brain in that head. You're the most stupid, ignorant person I've ever met. That's kind of a summation of what that word raca means. You fool is the word moros, from which we get the word moron. A stupid, godless imbecile. And we know that such ill-spoken words of slander can destroy a person's spirit, a person's reputation, their character, their career, and more. And James, again, in James chapter 3, reminds us of that. So I just want you to understand, when you begin to verbally assault someone that you develop this hatred towards, God says, you've just committed murder. Number 5, similar to the 4th, is that the Bible is clear that God will judge not only our deeds, but the things we fail to do, and our words. Do you understand that? Jesus our Lord said in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, but I've been angry, but I haven't expressed it. God says, doesn't matter. Still the same thing. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 2. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, can you imagine how this must have arrested these people's attention that Jesus was giving us to? Who's innocent? If this is true, who has not committed murder? Who has not been so angry that hatred and name-calling hasn't resulted? Maybe some of these dear, sweet children. But if you were to be honest, I bet there's not a person in this room who at one point in their life or another has not been so angry that all kind of garbage has come out against another person. And therefore, every one of us are guilty of murder. Who then can stand clean before a holy God? Who can be part of God's kingdom? Is there a solution? And the answer is absolutely yes, there is. There must be repentance expressed two ways. That is, again, repentance and confession. Repentance is that internal action of changing the mind that leads to changing of the actions. Repentance is when I begin to see this thing the way God sees it, and I say, I don't want this in my life anymore. I don't want to harbor this anymore. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. And so I'm going to change my mind about it, and I'm going to turn around. Again, the best illustration, driving the wrong way on a one-way street or driving just the wrong way in the wrong direction, period, and saying, you know what? Boom, this isn't going to get me where I want to go. But just thinking that's not enough, I got to put that car in reverse or find the next cutoff and turn around and go back in the right direction. That's repentance. And the repentance should lead then to that confession. Now, I'm going to say, people say, do I have to say it? And my opinion is, yes, you do. You either got to say it aloud to God or you say it to the person. But confession is when I agree with God, I'm going to say to God that I see this thing exactly the way you see it. God, you said it was wrong. It was wrong. I have no excuse. I'm not justifying, rationalizing. There's no reason I should have done this. No just cause. It was wrong. I don't want it in my life anymore. That's, again, what I want you to go back and just read Psalm 32. Read those verses. That's what David said. Man, when I harbored this stuff, I found that I was irritable, I was angry. Everybody else thought I was irritable and angry. But when I confessed it, oh, man, does it feel good to get rid of that junk, to be forgiven by God. And David said, I want you all to know, this is what God wants you to do as well. Now, confession and repentance. The Bible makes it clear, both in the Old Testament and New, that those who repent and confess their sins to God are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 was not given to non-believers. It was given to the church. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But now listen to me. This action that we take with God is only half of what God wants us to do. Don't justify yourself and say, I confessed it to God. Because the second half is, if you've spoken these things aloud, you need to go to the person. You need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. Maybe you said it to somebody else about somebody else. Now you got two people to go to. I want you to notice very quickly our last two points. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 23. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God wants your repentance, number six, more than he wants your worship. So keep your check in your pocket. Don't take your lamb, heifer, goat, bull, ox, doves, or whatever else to the priest. Don't go in and sing the songs until you've repented and confessed, not only to God, but to the person that you're angry with. And class, God wants this for every area of our life. There's so many scriptures I could read. Let me just read one. It's a little extended, but I want you to listen to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 and following. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's not talking about Sodom. He's talking to Israelites, but he's comparing them to them. Give ear to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon's a Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, and all your religious stuff. I don't want your religion. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's just one of many references in the Old Testament that God says he wants your heart to be right before you worship. Whether reconciliation actually ever takes place is another matter, but admitting that you were wrong for hating and slandering and asking for forgiveness is a must. We dealt with that in our series on forgiveness last spring. The 12 hardest words in the English language, someone said once, is this: I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Come on, you were here. I love you. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. But they're an absolute necessity. Today, before you take communion or giving your offering, you may need to call, see, or approach someone that you have publicly slandered or expressed your hatred towards and say those 12 words. Psalm 66:18 reminds us that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Two more real quick Old Testament illustrations. To King Saul, who had only partially obeyed God, but claimed that he had fully obeyed with some minor exceptions, Samuel said, "Has the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Do you hear that? God says, if you refuse to obey me, your stubbornness is no different than iniquity, witchcraft, idolatry. Hosea 6 and verse 6, our Lord Jesus quotes two times in Matthew 9 and again in chapter 12 when he said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God wants you to respond with grace, mercy, and loving kindness to those you're angry with more than your acts of religion. And we're going to look more at that when we get to the end of chapter 5 in a couple months. First, seek reconciliation and then worship God. And our seventh and last point is this. If you don't repent and confess your hateful anger, God himself will hold you accountable. Verse 25 says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Our Lord God is giving this as an illustration, as he'll do the same thing, a similar illustration in Matthew chapter 18, that if you don't deal with this, God is going to deal with it in your life. The prison that he's talking about may be what you experience in this life. It may be what God does when you die and stand before him. But the fact of the matter is, you will appear before him. And it kind of goes like this. The illustration pictures that somebody says, you owe me money. You owe me something. And he's tired of waiting for you to pay it back, so he's taking you to court. Now, if you don't pay it back before he takes you to court, the judge finds you guilty, the judge is going to put you in what's called debtor's prison. And debtor's prison is where you are put in hopes that your family and friends will raise the money somehow to pay your debt so that you can get out. I don't know if they had a work release program or not where you could make a few dollars a day to work off your debt. I'm not sure. But I do know this, that you're going to stay in that prison until the debt is paid. And what Jesus is saying here is that this is what God is going to do with you and I. He's going to hold us accountable. This prison that your hatred and anger has created in your life, you're going to remain in until you deal with it. If you come to church, you think, I'm okay. I put my money in the offering plate. I sing the songs. I'm okay with God. No, you're not. And this is what Jesus is laying out before us here. When Jesus was on the cross, if anybody had a right to spew out anger, vengeance, to name call the people who had abused him so greatly, it would have been him. But he did not. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. No matter what pain has been inflicted upon you by somebody else, look at the cross. Remember how Jesus dealt with it. And then you do the same. If in your heart you right now recognize, Pastor, I've been so angry. These people hurt me. That person hurt me. And I have wished them every form of harm you can imagine. I've called them so many. You need to deal with it. And you may need to deal with it before you take communion. Or even, and I hope our treasurer and leadership don't cringe at this, or before you put your money in the offering. First of all, God doesn't need your offering, and God will take care of the church. What God wants is your heart. Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of all this stuff, and he wants you to practice the same forgiveness. Would you bow your heads with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just think about it. Is there somebody in your life that you've been angry with? People. Have you said some things, even if you wish you could take them back? First of all, would you deal that with God right now? God, I confess to you that I was wrong. I want the situation to change, but I don't want that person to go to hell. I don't want to see that person die. So, Father, I'm sorry. And then would you be willing to say to God, God, before this day or before the next 2 days is over with, I'm going to go to that person and I'm going to ask for their forgiveness. God wants this more than he wants your worship, more than he wants your money. in a few moments when we say our amen, we're going to take communion. But I'm going to ask you again, I'm not your judge, but I want you to judge yourself. If there's somebody that you need to deal with, let the communion tray pass. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then worship God. At the end of the service, we'll take an offering. But if you haven't reconciled, keep your money until you do. It might be possible that some of you are here this morning and saying, Pastor Gary, I need to be forgiven by God and receive His eternal life. I don't know. When you asked that question earlier, I don't know that I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to. If that's you, and you honestly from your heart would say to God, God, I don't want to sin anymore. I believe Jesus loves me and died for me, and I believe He lives again. Lord Jesus, will You come into my heart? Forgive me and be my Savior and the Lord of my life. If you pray a prayer like that, God will forgive you right now, adopt you as His child, and guarantee you a place with Him forever. God, our Father, how grateful we are for the cross. How grateful we are for Jesus. Had it not been for that love that's beyond our comprehension, none of us would be able to call You our Father or know heaven as our home. While these things are hard for us to do, Father, we ask for the power of Your Holy Spirit that resides within us to enable us to do these hard things so that we can be free of this prison and You'll be glorified because we love You and pray this in Jesus' name.